Okay, ushers.
Gonna need your track shoes now. Hopefully we have enough. If not, we'll get some for next week. Did want to let you know we've got a couple charts coming. And Lord willing, next Sunday, I'm going to get you some notebooks that you can put all these charts together, keep them organized, because you may want to refer to them from time to time. And just as a suggestion, I mentioned once a month, after a short study on just that week, we'll have a question and answer time. So the notebooks will be for, you know, just jotting down some questions you may have had along the way and putting it in there, and you bring it with you, and that way you won't forget. And okay. Yeah. All righty, thank you. David, you took your shoes off too soon. Got more stuff to give out. Okay. The first ones on the second coming? The colored, yeah.
Oh, we don't have more of that one. I just have more of these.
Okay.
Sorry.
We'll have to get them by next week. Okay, I wanted, first of all, to just mention in Revelation, the first chapter, we're going to come back and analyze some things a little bit more clearly from Scripture, but we're going to move ahead with trying to understand what God's plan is. And, you know, God does have a plan, doesn't he? I mean, from before the foundation of the world, he had prepared Jesus to come down here to this earth to pay for our sins. That's before he even laid the foundation of the earth. We see from a lot of Scripture, God looking ahead, foretelling that this is going to happen. Now, the reason that you and I today can study Revelation and study various other prophecies that God gives to us in his word, is because we are closer to that event. Now, I want you to just picture, up the road. Let's see, let's say that the road is, you know, straight, and you look up the road and you see an object on the highway, and you don't know whether it's a herd animal or anything. You just see that it's a dark object that's on the highway. The closer you get, the better you'll be able to understand what it is. That makes sense? Okay, so the closer we get to the events in prophecy that the Bible gives to us, we're able to see them better. Now, we can go back in history. We can look at people like Dwight L. Moody. Everybody knows Dwight L. Moody. We can look at Charles Finney and some of the other really people that God used greatly. And they really didn't understand a lot of the things about the last days. They understood basics, but that's all. You and I are much closer to the coming of the Lord than they were. So if we are listening to the Lord, if we are observant, then we should be able to see things better than even these spirit-filled men of times past. So we have an advantage. We're much closer to the time. Now, when it comes to the second coming, basically the second coming is divided into two parts. When it talks about the Lord coming, it means he's leaving heaven. He's coming in our direction. And there are two phases of that. The very first one is where the trumpet call takes place. There's the sound the calling upward. And all those who have died in Christ are going to be caught up together with the Lord in the clouds. And we'll read that in a minute. But the second phase of that is where he comes back from heaven and we're coming with him. And he's coming down to this earth. And it's going to be a bodily return. Jesus is not coming back in the spirit. I realize Jehovah's Witnesses and a few other groups that predicted falsely many, many times that Jesus would come. And during those times, they were predicting that he would come back bodily, because that's what the scripture says. But then after so many times of miscalculating and predicting things that God didn't say, and he didn't come to this earth bodily, then they changed their doctrines and said, well, he did come back and we predicted it right. It's just that he came back in spirit. Well, that didn't happen either. So we need to understand, first of all, because there's so many different cults around, you need to be anchored on what God says. You need to understand that Jesus will come back physically, physically. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. After Jesus was crucified, in verse 3 it says, they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Now why is that significant? If he was to come back in spirit, he didn't need the body. So the body would still be there. The fact of the matter is the body was gone because the body was resurrected. And the same is true for each one of us. Now, we're going to look at a little bit more, but over in chapter 24, let's see what kind of a body he had. And he appears in the midst of them. That was miraculous. That got their attention. Because you have to realize the disciples were in an upper room. The doors were barred. The windows were shuttered. They were in fear that the Romans or the chief priests would find out where they were and then arrest them and have them killed as well. So here they are in this room. Nobody can get in. Nobody can even see in. And suddenly, Jesus appears in the midst of them. And he says to them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. Now you notice his challenge. Handle me and see. You cannot handle a spirit. It has to be a physical body. And so when he issued this challenge to the disciples, if they wanted to come up and touch him, they would feel a physical body. It wouldn't be a body they'd be able to put their hands through or anything like that. It was a physical body. And he says, you see me, I have flesh and bone. Now, that is a huge change from what people describe themselves as having today. The popular phrase is, I just have a body of flesh and blood. Flesh and blood is the common thing to describe a human body today. He makes no mention of the blood. And there's a reason for that. We may get into that in depth later, but there's something else there. Not blood. What makes the new body that the Lord provides. And by the way, the Bible tells us that we'll have a body like his glorified body, like his resurrection body. When that takes place, you'll notice that there will be no blood. There's something else in there. And, you know, people have all sorts of questions. What kind of body is that? Well, number one, it is physical. And the other factor is, it has a lot of the attributes that your body and my body have now. Without the pain, without the disease, without anything being wrong with it. Those were not factors in his body. Now, there's a man just a couple weeks ago was very interested in this. Evidently, he had, you know, a huge appetite. And he asked the question, will we be able to eat in heaven? When we have new bodies, will we be able to eat? Now, look, if you're Casper the Ghost, no. But if you have a body like the Bible speaks of here, then yes. The proof? Jesus provided it for them. And in verse 41, it says, while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. He did eat before them. So the resurrection body, and this is the body that's coming back to the earth at the second coming, that resurrection body is able to eat, enjoy food, sleep, do a lot of the things that we're able to do with our bodies, except that it goes beyond and is able to do many other things. For an example, just Jesus appearing in the midst. How did he get there? How did he get there? Some people believe that it's simply a matter of the mind that God will give us is able to transport from one place to another very quickly. We won't need these rail cars. We won't need electric cars, hydrogen-propelled cars. We won't need any of that. And we're simply able to say, I need to be at so-and-so's house right now. And there you are. Jesus was able to be right in the midst of where the disciples were. And it, again, this is one of the interesting things about this new body that we're going to have. All right, let's go over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. In verse 11, this is after the resurrection. Mary's in the garden. That's the scene. It says, Mary stood outside the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Past tense. He's no longer there. And that is the important thing for us to recognize. Now, this brings up a whole slew of questions. And, you know, I'll just allow a lot of the questions to wait until later. But for an example, people say, aren't we all going to be alike? No. Mm-mm. Every body is going to have certain different characteristics. God made you distinctive. You are not like everybody else. And this is one of the things when he raises the body, he takes that DNA and he is able to reform a body completely. Now, science hasn't even figured that out until recently. It hasn't been until, the late 60s, early 70s, when the University of Florida up in Gainesville did some very serious DNA investigation. And what they discovered is that the entire characteristics that you and I have, from hair color, eye color, size, weight, everything is contained within the DNA. And so what is it going to take for the Lord to do that? I mean, he could do it without DNA, but it appears by raising the dead, which he's going to do. By raising the dead, he is using some of the properties that were in that body to give us a new body, like his glorified body. So you're going to have some of those very same characteristics in heaven that you have right now. Only it'll be perfect in heaven. Down here, we all moan and groan, wanting changes. But up in heaven, we'll be thankful that the Lord prepared things and had everything already lined up. Over in 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4. In verse 2 it says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." Now, some of you have already heard this, but for those of you that haven't, let me give you a real quick and condensed Greek lesson. New Testament was written in Koine Greek, and it had just some wonderful ways of presenting truth by the type grammar that it has. For an example, look at this word. It says, "Jesus Christ is come in the flesh." All right. This Greek word that is used there is come. It doesn't just say has come. It has a continuing tense to it, so that it means Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is now in the flesh, and is coming in the flesh. Now, this is from one Greek word. You get all that in one Greek word. And in our English, you know, it's all condensed down to something that really doesn't express what the Holy Spirit put down to begin with. But, you know, we have these liabilities using the English language. So remember that when you look at scripture like this, where it says Jesus Christ is come, it literally means has come, is now, and is coming in the flesh. In the flesh. So we're looking at a resurrection that we celebrated recently, that Jesus has a physical body. And keep in mind too, the scripture says we'll have a body like unto his glorified body. So that means there are going to be similarities that we're going to have. And it goes on in verse 2. It says, "Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." All right? We know that there are groups. We call them cults because they refuse to accept simply what the Bible says, that do not believe that Jesus has come in the flesh. There are some groups that believe that Jesus never physically walked on the face of the earth. They say that Jesus came spiritually, and that all you read in the Gospels was just some spiritual fantasy that took place. And that idea is taking hold with a lot of millennials. They get a lot of fantasy when they go to public universities. And so this is just a continuation, and it's natural they pick up on it. But one of the things the Bible makes very clear is that every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, that means has come, is now, is coming in the flesh, is not of God. Now, the Bible tells you not to invite them in the house. That's what the Bible says. You don't wish them Godspeed. The Bible's real clear about that. Why? Because their doctrine about Jesus is not of God. Why do we believe what we do? We believe it because of what the Bible says, not because of some New World Translation or some other book that they came up with. We don't go along with that. We say God breathed his word And that's what we have in front of us right now. It's called the Bible. That's what we stand on. That's what we believe. When somebody comes in trying to teach another idea contrary to what the Bible says, then obviously it is not of God. And what is it? Finish the rest of that verse. What kind of a spirit is it that would say that Jesus has not come, is not now, is not coming in the flesh? What kind of spirit is it? It says the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you've heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. All right. I think we've established the fact that Jesus rose bodily. He's coming back bodily. Let's go over to Acts chapter 1, the book of Acts chapter 1. In verse 10, it says, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, and keep in mind, this is after the resurrection. It says, as they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. How is he taken up? Let's go up to verse 9. It gives us a hint. And when they had, when he had spoken these words, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. A lot of talk recently about UFOs. Are there such things? Well, that's one of the subjects we're going to delve into when we study Revelation, because there are some strange things in the air, and we're going to see what the Bible says about it. But there's a real interest on the part of a lot of people now about how Jesus will come. Will he come in some gigantic flying saucer? No. What does it say? Clouds. Clouds. That's what he intended. That's the way it'll happen. God has a plan. And he's going to carry it out exactly the way he said. So if he went up in the clouds and the angel said that's the same way he's going to come back again, then how's he going to come back? In the clouds. In the clouds. Okay. Zechariah, Old Testament chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. All right, for those of you that haven't been with us as we were looking at the foundation for our study, let me just mention to you that the book of Revelation is presenting and expounding upon details that weren't in the Old Testament prophecies. But you have to go back to the Old Testament prophecies, see what it's talking about, and then you'll understand Revelation better. And we're going to be looking at Old Testament, New Testament, all these prophecies that the Holy Spirit gave. Take a look at verse 4, talking about the Lord's return. Do you know the Old Testament talked about the Lord's return? Absolutely. A lot. A lot. In verse 4, it says, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. There shall be a very great valley. Half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, half toward the south. All right. If Jesus' return was not physical, then there would be no need to mention that his feet actually touch the Mount of Olives. I'm excited about what God is doing right now in the midst of the Jewish people. Orthodox Jews are now getting into their own prophecies and understanding things they never understood before. Last month, and some of you may be familiar with the term Lubavitch and Chabad. The Chabad is the type of synagogues that they have. And these people have started studying the scriptures. And any time you do that with a heart crying out to God, God, guide me, they're going to come to some truth that they didn't know before. And last month they put out in the magazine some things that were absolutely astounding. All this time, up until recently, they said that the Messiah will come, and they call him Mashiach. That's the Jewish name for Messiah, Mashiach. They say that when he comes, he will come in spirit. And I asked a rabbi one time, I said, how is that possible for him to come back simply in spirit? And he's supposed to help build the third temple and so on. A lot of details, but we won't go there. And his response was this, that Mashiach will come back and it is the Spirit of God. Okay, now wait a second. They didn't and still don't believe that Jesus is God in flesh. Now they will, but at this point they don't know that. But here's his illustration. He said that it's like putting your hand into a glove. The Spirit of God goes into a physical body, and that becomes Mashiach, the Messiah. You know, up until recently, they didn't believe that Mashiach was coming back bodily. Now it is one of their cardinal doctrines, and they are expecting a physical being, God in flesh, to come down to this earth. And they're expecting that. And I don't know about you, but that thrills me. That excites me. They have become so open to the reality of Jesus Christ. It's absolutely amazing. Several years ago, I went to a synagogue service. There was a rabbi there that I knew, and he's a very good teacher. He misses some basic points, but he's a good teacher. And we were looking at the return of or the coming to them. It's the coming of Mashiach, and he got very excited about that. And then he caught himself, and because the new doctrine had not come out yet. And he says, but, he says, it couldn't be Jay. And it took me a minute to understand what he was saying, but he would not say the name Jesus. He would not say the name Jesus because their traditional values hate Jesus. And so he wouldn't even mention his name. Well, a year or so later, in one of the Bible studies, he got to talking, and he said that he met a group on the corner down in Daytona Beach, and he says that they were Jews for Jay. Jews for Jay. Well, you know, he started using that term a little bit more and more, and eventually he actually said, in a Bible study about Jesus, well, about a year and a half ago, now this synagogue has a very large school system. And, you know what? They hired a Christian to be the head of the school system. Not a Jew, a Christian. And I'm amazed. Wow. A Christian, a person who believes that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is Mashiach. And they hired him to be over their entire school system, to instruct the teachers on what to teach. And, of course, he's getting a lot of flack for that. But, you know, the new doctrine that comes out shows that they're becoming much more open. As a matter of fact, I got an email from him. It's been a little while, but there was a group, some race car drivers that were Christian, and they raced at Daytona, and they got some publicity. They had a website, and they openly proclaimed, you know, we're racing for Jesus. But on their car, they had the Jewish star and said, we love the Jewish people. And this rabbi got his mail list of all the members in his synagogue. And he says, you've got to see this. You've got to see this. And he gave the link to the website where these people were giving their testimonies of Jesus saving them. You know, things are happening so fast. I know some of you, you're kind of bogged down with all the crazy news that's going on. But listen, there's hope up ahead. Jesus is coming soon. And it's something we can look forward to and praise God for, because it won't be very long. And with the Jewish people getting ready to receive Mashiach, Jesus, that is a major, major step. By the way, anybody familiar with the name BB? They call him King BB. Last name is Netanyahu. They call him King BB. For a long time, I don't know if he's still there working in this capacity or not, but Netanyahu hired a Messianic Jew, one who believed that Jesus was the Messiah, to be his chief of staff. And this is the head of Israel. So things are happening, and they're good things. They're good things. So we can't just digest all the bad stuff. There's plenty of that to go around. But Jesus is coming back bodily. Now, when does he come back bodily to the Mount of Olives? That's the second half, the second phase of the rapture or of the resurrection or of his second coming, however you want to title it. And this can't be very far away. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. I want you to take a look at verse 7. And you'll see when we go from scripture to scripture, you will see certain phrases that are in Old Testament and New Testament. And where they appear in the Old Testament, they may appear repeatedly. The same with the New Testament. They will appear repeatedly. We've already looked at a couple of these scriptures or prophecies. And in verse 7, chapter 1, it says, behold, he cometh with... No flying saucers? Aw. This is great. God says he's coming with clouds. Is that the way he left?
Yes.
Absolutely. It says, and every eye shall see him. Every eye shall see him. How's that going to be possible? It could be by satellite. It could be by TV. But it goes deeper than that. If you read the rest of this verse, it says, every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Where are they right now? Where are the people that pierced him? They're in hell. They're in hell. Even they which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. How is it possible that people in hell, the center of the earth, how is it that they're going to see him? the glory of the Lord is so powerful. I want you to think back to the time when God spoke to Moses and said, Moses, what do you want? And Moses said, I want to see your glory. I want to see your glory. And the Lord took Moses, put him in the cleft of a rock, and put Jesus right beside him. The Bible says that he put his hands over Moses' eyes. He says, you can't see my face. You can't see the majority of the glory. He said, but I'll let you see the glory of my backward parts, but not the glory that is so intense and powerful. And so Moses stood there. Jesus had to cover his eyes. And the glory passed by. When Moses descended the mount, came down to the children of Israel, what happened? Why? He was glowing. He was glowing. Now, Peter, James, and John were invited to go up to the mountain one day with Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus was transfigured before them, and his appearance or his visage was so powerful. It says it was brighter than any white that man could produce. So when we look at the holiness of God, we look at the awesome glory that God has. It is penetrating. It penetrated Moses totally, didn't it? And they had put a veil over his face where it would blind the people that were looking at him. That's how powerful the radiation was. And yet, now keep this in mind, it's not like the normal radiation we have now. You can go over to certain parts of Utah, and they have uranium mines. And some of the uranium dust, at least this is the way it used to be, some of the uranium dust, you can see just in the air, and it's on the ground in the parking lots. People have to wash the cars down. This is the yellow uranium that's out there. And there's a brightness. It glows at night. It glows in the darkness. Imagine what will happen when Jesus returns in his glory. The Bible says that's the way it's going to be. He's going to come back in his glory. So even the ones in the center of the earth are going to be able to see the radiance of his holiness, the perfection that God is. And that's how Jesus is coming back. Again, that's the second phase of his second coming. First phase is what? When he comes for his saints. He comes in the air. He calls us up. We meet him in the air. We go into heaven. Okay. We did not get as far as I wanted to, but I'm going to stop at that point because otherwise we're going to be another 45 minutes to an hour. I'd like you to take a look at the folded chart that you have. Let me just explain something about that. First of all, where that little box says Revelation Chronology of the Last Days, the address that's there is incorrect. So forget that. But I want you to look. You'll see about one-third of the way up from the bottom, there is a horizontal line. You see the cross? Okay, it says activities on the earth. That line all the way across deals with things that will be going on the earth. Events that take place in hell are below that. Well, that stands to reason, doesn't it? So events that take place in hell are below that line. The events that take place in heaven are at the very top. So if you want to start studying that, I'd encourage that. And we'll, Lord willing, get to that next week. And I apologize we didn't have enough of the second coming colored charts. We'll try to get those to you. But Lord willing, next week we'll have some notebooks for you. And that would be a good place to put your charts and any questions so that you don't lose it when we get to that question point. Okay. Thank you for coming. Thank you for caring about what's up ahead. Because the Lord gave it to us. This is not something that is generally dispersed to lost people. But it is given to us for a number of reasons, one of which is to prepare us so that we would be ready when He comes. And I hope you're getting ready. I hope you're getting ready. Because we don't know the day or the hour, but we know it's getting close. And we need to be ready. Okay, let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Before we pray, I want to invite anybody here today who has never really received the Lord as Savior. You know about Him. You may have been in Sunday school all your life, but there's never been that event that Jesus told Nicodemus he needed to experience. He told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And let me encourage it today. Maybe there are areas in your life you know that you desire the help of the Lord, but you don't know how to go about it. He needs to be the Lord of your life. He needs to be your Savior. And until you deal with the sin issue, you can ask and ask and ask for God to answer prayer. You're not going to get anywhere. It gets discouraging. So let me encourage it today. If you've never really been born again to receive Jesus by faith, ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Ask Him to come into your life, to be your Lord and Savior tonight. And you know, that's what He wants to do. He didn't go to the cross just for certain people. The Bible says God so loved the world. Jesus, when He went on that cross, died for the sins of the world. That means your sins too. And He wants to forgive you. But you've got to ask and believe Him when He said He'll do it. You have to ask and believe that when He said, I'll make you a new creature. I'll make you a new person. Give you new life, eternal life. You have to believe. And when you do that, from the heart, then the Lord will save you, give you new life, forgive you, and it's a new beginning. Heavenly Father, we thank You today for Your love to us. We thank You for each one that's here tonight. I pray, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would minister to us from Your Word and remind us of the great things that we have ahead. Help us, Lord, to prepare down here. Help us, Lord, to get our eyes off of the worldly things that we're going to leave behind and get our sights on things in heaven above that will last forever. Father, I pray that we might be submissive to You. I pray that this week that Your Holy Spirit would use each one that's here today that is submissive and willing for You to work through them. And Father, we look forward to what You're going to do. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.